All right. Well, good evening, church family. Good to see each and every one of you tonight. Hello. Hope you've had a great first part of the week. I know this is still kind of difficult circumstances. This is our first Wednesday night live stream. We're going to try to do these each and every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock as we continue on during this pandemic and social distancing and all of those different things that we have to do to stay safe. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for praying for the church. Thank you for praying for me, praying for you. For those of you that are giving of your tithes and offerings, mailing those in, bringing those by the church when the school is open or when you see my car out front or mailing them to the P.O. box, thank you so much. You know, this is all going to be over. This too shall pass, and we're going to be back at it. And so we want to be ready to really hit the ground running. We don't want to be way behind. And so for those of you that are continuing on with that and doing what the Lord has laid on your hearts, thank you so much. You can't outgive the Lord. Amen? You just can't outgive Him. As we start tonight, just kind of give you a heads up what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to do this. Hopefully all the technology will work itself all out and we'll be able to do this. But if you have a prayer request, this is Wednesday night, so if you have a prayer request and you're watching this on YouTube, if you would please put your prayer request in the form of a comment. Is that correct, Jeremiah? If you'll put your prayer request in the form of a comment, Jeremiah is then going to try to put that up on the big screen, and when we're through with the Bible study portion or the sermon, whatever you want to call it, I'm hoping to have those prayer requests up on the screen, and we'll pray for those. We'll share one another's burdens. We'll bear one another's burdens, and even though we're not together and we're in our different houses and me and Trevor and Lori and Jeremiah are here, we're connected by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we want to be able to lift those burdens up. So if you have a prayer request, if you'll put those prayer requests in the form of a comment, we'll be able to pray for those. Give us some detail, right? Pastor Steve's not a mind reader, so give me some good detail. Give me names, you know, share. You know, we don't want to gossip, but we want to share, right? We want to share so we can lift those things up. So thank you for that. And then this coming Sunday, Easter Sunday, right? The big Super Bowl for being a Christian, for churches. We're not going to be here, but we're going to have a great message. We're going to have a great time. I've asked Jeremiah to come up with three songs. Let's have three songs at the beginning. And we're going to try to have some songs at the beginning of these Sunday morning services. If YouTube pulls the video because of copyright infringement or whatever, then Jeremiah will then edit the songs out and re-upload. But for those of you that watch live on Sunday morning this coming Easter, we'll have some singing. Amen? You'll be able to sing from wherever you're at. If you know the words, praise the Lord. If you hear the tune and you think you know the song, you can a lot of times Google those things and the lyrics will pop up, and I mean, you'll be able to do it. So it'll be awesome. Amen? I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a great time. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's take them and turn to Mark chapter 11. As we're taking a break on our series of messages on the Gospel of Matthew, we're also going to be kind of taking a break on our series of messages on the character of Moses that we find ourselves in the book of Exodus. So we're in Mark chapter 11. This is Palm Sunday, Passion Week stuff, and it's building up to what? It's building up to Easter Sunday morning. And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to getting the Word of God out and my cup of coffee out on Sunday morning. And if weather permits, I'm going to spray the off on before I get in the shower and the bath. I'm going to spray the off all over me. I'm going to get outside and I'm going to be looking east for that sun rising. Amen? And I may shout hallelujah and wake all the neighbors up. But I'm going to have my own sunrise service. Any of my family that wants to join me, Stephanie Lee, you're more than welcome if you want to get up that early, my friend. And we will have our sunrise service there at the house. Trevor, you up for that? Trevor may be up for a sunrise service. Maybe get a little coffee for Trevor. Get him all woke up this Sunday morning. We're in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 18. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and we'll take it through verse 18. Kind of a large section of Scripture. We're not going to go in depth. We're just going to try to hit some high points and get the flavor of Palm Sunday, leading into Passion Week, building up to Easter Sunday. Amen? This is what the Word of God says. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." You know this is a familiar passage to you. Verse 3, "If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Verse 12, "On the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." Verse 14, "He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.'" But notice what the passage says. "And his disciples were listening." His disciples were listening. "Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a robber's den.' The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching." It's a long slug of Scripture for a Wednesday night, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and may He bless this, what we're trying to do tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your gospel. We thank you for the reading of this portion of the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, as we think about Palm Sunday, as we think about this Passion Week of Christ, as we think about this impending Easter Sunday, in spite of everything going on in the world and going on in this nation and going on in our state and going on in this county, Harris and Montgomery and different places around here, Lord, we know that you are still on the throne and you have power and you have authority. And Lord, we know that some 2,000 plus years ago, that Lord, after you climbed upon that cross and after you bore the sins of humanity and after you shed your blood and died on that tree, they put you into a tomb and they covered it with a stone and they sealed it. And on the third day, up from the grave, you arose. Oh, Lord, we're looking forward to Easter Sunday. But before we get there, we go through Passion Week. Before we get there, we think about Palm Sunday, Passion Week, death, burial, and resurrection. What a beautiful gospel it is. Lord, be with us tonight as we kind of hit some of the high points in this passage, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And Lord, I pray your word would not return void, that it would penetrate the hearts of these believers, that it would even touch the hearts of these that are lost, that are in need of a Savior. And God, may we all be able to say that it was good to break the bread of life with one another this evening. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in us. Thank you for what you're doing with us in this community, with your word. And Lord, we just pray you do great and mighty things because of our time spent together this evening. It's in your name we pray, and everybody out there says, amen. All right, we continue on. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 through 18. In this passage, Jesus was about to do something he had never done before. What is that, Pastor? Well, something he had repeatedly cautioned others not to do for him. Jesus was going to permit his followers to give a public demonstration in his honor. Jesus sent two of his disciples to Bethphage to get the colt that he needed for the event. Now, most people today think of a donkey as nothing but a humble beast of burden because of this prophecy I'm about to read to you and because of this passage here in Mark chapter 11 and the other Gospels. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 reads this, Zechariah 9, 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." When we think about this prophecy in Zechariah and how it is fulfilled in the gospel, specifically tonight, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, I want to share with you three things, verses 1 through 18. Just three things. Now, the first one is this, if you're taking notes. We see the character, the very character of Jesus in this triumphal entry. That's verses 1 through 10. Now, we just read verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 10 again. That would kind of be redundant. You go back and study it after we're done if you feel led to. The character of Jesus in the triumphal entry. Jesus Christ, think this through with me tonight. Think about the wonder, the incredible power, the incredible humility. Think about the person of Christ that we find in the Bible. It is an amazing thing, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ combines character traits that would never be combined in any single person, would normally never be combined. Traits that we would consider, looking at the person of Christ, looking at his character traits, traits that we would consider to be contradictory to one another. They don't go together. Yet Jesus combines them, these character traits, in ways that you would never, ever think that these traits could be combined in the same person. The character of Jesus. Wow, what a holy character. What a great character. What a meek character. The character of Jesus automatically, very naturally, deliberately contrasts two things here I don't want you to miss. Majesty and meekness. Majesty on the one hand, meekness on the other. Or you could say it this way, power on one hand, and weakness on the other. Majesty and meekness, power and weakness. Jesus' character combines those two things. Now, if you've been with me through the series of messages on the book of Revelation, we have already covered this passage, but I'll read it to you this evening. It's Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. The Word of God reads this. Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. "And one of the elders said to me," who is me there in the passage? It's John, the apostle, the revelator, right? The writer of the book of Revelation. "And one of the elders said to me," the apostle John, "stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." We understand the seven seals as the title deed to the earth. And he possesses it. He's the only one that can open it because he owns it all. Verse 6 says, "And I saw between the throne," this is John speaking, "and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, but notice what it says, a lamb standing as if slain. A lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. When John, in the book of Revelation, looks at the throne, the place of ultimate power in the universe, there on the throne of the universe is a slaughtered lamb. Friend, what am I saying to you? I mean, as the hairs on the back of my neck stand up, I'm telling you that is the greatest image in all of creation. The greatest image of weakness and vulnerability possible. A slaughtered lamb. That is the greatest kingly triumph in the history of the world. The history of the cosmos. The history of the universe. That is it. What is it? What is the it, Pastor? A lamb standing as if slain. Well, is he a lion or is he a slain lamb? What is he? He's both. The great preacher Jonathan Edwards says, a lion excels in strength and in the majesty of his appearance and voice. A lamb excels in meekness and is sacrificed for human clothing and food. But Jesus Christ is both, because the diverse excellencies of both lion and lamb, they wonderfully meet in Jesus. Indeed, there is in Jesus Christ a conjunction, right? A bringing together of such truly diverse excellencies as otherwise would be utterly incompatible in the same subject. Jesus Christ, he is remarkable. He is our Savior. Amen? We see the character of Jesus in the triumphal entry. Secondly, this evening, we see the power of Jesus, the character in the triumphal. And secondly, we see the power of Jesus in cleansing the temple. Now, we'll read this passage because you've had a few minutes to forget it. Verses 15 through 18, Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Let's look at it together. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. The power of Jesus in the cleansing of the temple. Jesus entered the temple. How did he get there? How did he get inside? Well, everybody who entered the temple would have to go through the court of the Gentiles. So Jesus, with his disciples, entered the temple via the court of the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles was the biggest, not the grandest, but the biggest of the divisions of the temple. And a Jewish worshiper, as I've already said, would have to go through this court to get to the rest of the temple. Subsequently, the court of the Gentiles was the only place a non-Jew could go to access Yahweh, to access Jehovah, to access the one true mighty God. And it also happened to be the place where the temple business was conducted. Now that kind of seems strange. Wouldn't you conduct the temple business outside of the court of the Gentiles? Oh, not back then. They thought they would conduct it right there in the middle of the court of the Gentiles. When Jesus entered the temple, he would have immediately seen literally thousands of people buying and selling animals at hundreds of locations. And he would also seen next to these booths, next to these tables where the animals are being bartered for and traded and sold for, next to those, there would have been hundreds of foreign currency money changers. And so you're coming from another part of the world and you got to trade in the temple dime. You got to trade in the temple currency. Guess what? You've got to change your currency into that currency before you can buy this animal, before you can do the sacrifice, before you can do all of this Passion Week stuff leading up to the day. I mean, you had to have the right money. And so they were double dipping, really. They were making money on exchanging the money. And, you know, a small percentage is fair, but you can imagine it was exorbitant. And then turning around, you've come from all these different places. You couldn't really bring the animal. You've got to purchase the animal. The historian Josephus tells us that in one Passover week, during one year, 255,000, this is not for the year, this is for the week, 255,000 animals were sold, bought, and sacrificed. I'm sure you can remember 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, back before this pandemic shut everything down, there were markets and fairs and carnivals and conventions and amusement parks and bazaars and flea markets and all kinds of gatherings of commerce, and they all bustled with, and sometimes there were great roars of commerce, but usually all the time there was a steady hum of commerce and business. You remember the day after Thanksgiving sale, right? I mean, my soul, that seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? Right? That Friday after Thanksgiving, and some of these sales start at 8 or 9 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day, and many more of them start at 12:01 Friday morning, the Friday after Thanksgiving. All of this hustle and bustle and all of this trading and all of this going and all of this buying and just everybody getting out and together. What I'm saying is all of this that we experience and see, have experienced and seen, all of this would pale in comparison to the bustling and intense crowd of the court of the Gentiles, which Jesus saw and experienced. He really saw it and then left, and then he came back and saw it again and cleansed it. The correct observation that we can make thousands of years removed is that this commerce in the court of the Gentiles, this was not a very inviting atmosphere for the Gentiles to access God, was it? No, this was not a very, solemn, respectful, fearful place to pray to God. This was not a quiet place to spiritually contemplate for a non-Jew, for a Gentile. And so, what does the empowered Christ do? Well, we read the passage. We know what he does, Pastor. The empowered Christ, he cleanses the temple. Now, we get a sense from these verses of Jesus' immense power and authority. He's not on the board of the temple. I mean, he's not somebody. He's not part of the Sanhedrin. He was simply a visiting rabbi. He was simply a teacher, if you will, except he's the Son of Man, Son of God, but a visiting rabbi, a teacher, if you will, who single-handedly stops all the commerce by himself. He stops all the trade, all the currency exchange. He stops it in a very dramatic fashion, doesn't he? Then verse 17 tells us that Jesus teaches. The common people are astonished, and the chief priests and the scribes, they are shocked, as verse 18 tells us. The question is, why? Why are they so shocked? Well, because they see the power of God on display in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the popular belief of the day, secondly, they see the power of God on display, but secondly, because of the popular belief of the day, that when the Messiah comes, he would purge the temple of foreigners. Jesus isn't doing that at all, is he? No, he's 180 degrees opposite from the popular belief of the day. He's being an advocate, Jesus Christ is, for the foreigners. That's me and you, friend, the Gentiles. Because Jesus has the power, why are they so afraid? Why are these scribes and chief priests, why are they afraid? Because of the power of God on display? Because of the popular belief that Jesus would cleanse the temple of the foreigners? because Jesus has the power to disrupt their financial institutions. That's why they're afraid as well. That's why they're afraid. But there's something else going on here that I don't want you to miss. When we look at a passage, there's always something going on here up on the surface. But when we dig down deep, we look at the language, and we look at the systematic theology of it, how this passage ties to the Old Testament, and how this passage ties to the writings of Paul, the writings of John. I mean, it's all tied together, right? When we start to think about this systematically, the application of Jesus cleansing the temple, was Jesus in effect saying, this religious system of approaching God is obsolete? It is an obsolete system. And in fact, not only did Jesus cleanse the court of the Gentiles and thus cleanse the temple, his power is so that in a few days from here in this Passion Week, in this Passion narrative, he will end the temple religion with his death, burial, and resurrection. See, what Jesus was really alluding to, what Jesus is really getting at theologically in this passage, in this cleansing event, and that what he, let me try to get it right here. What Jesus is proclaiming in this cleansing event, and what he is ultimately going to proclaim on the cross with his death, Jesus is saying, this way that you're doing this temple stuff, killing these animals, collecting this blood, and sprinkling it, Jesus is saying that this way of going under the sword, even though God established this system in the tabernacle and then in the temple, Jesus is saying that this way of going under the sword, he's saying that this is obsolete. And Jesus is saying that he has the power to cleanse it and that he has the power to end it. And that was the point. The empowered Christ cleanses the temple, right? The power of Jesus in cleansing the temple. To make this kind of make sense for you and think systematically about it, theologically, I wish we could do a, take one, take two. And then Jeremiah would just say, we'll just dub it, right? I want to give you a brief history of the concept of the temple to try to tie all of these thoughts together that I'm giving to you tonight. The sanctuary, God's temple, if you will, began where? Where did it really begin? It began back in the Garden of Eden. What's going on with that? Well, Adam and Eve, you remember, way, way back then, Adam and Eve enjoyed God's presence and fellowship in the garden. You remember when everything was perfect before sin entered the world? There was no death. There was no decay. There was no disease. There was no viruses. There was no deformity or sin. There was absolute peace, absolute blessing. And Adam and Eve were there in the garden, there in the sanctuary, if you will, there in God's temple, if you will. They were there to do what? They were there to expand the garden, to expand the sanctuary, to expand this beautiful, incredible presence with humanity, right? They were there to do that. And thus, in the process, they were expanding God's glory, right? God's glory. And then, we know how the story goes. Adam and Eve chose to do what? They chose to center their lives on other things besides God, mainly themselves. And thus sin enters the world. The consequences of their actions are that they, and all of us for that matter, because sin entered the human race, we are kicked out of the sanctuary of God. We are kicked out of the continual presence of God. But notice, when these two are first kicked out, notice what blocks Adam and Eve's way back to the garden. I'll give you the hint. It's Genesis 3:24. The Word of God reads, "So he drove the man out." He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. They'd already partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Had they partaken of the tree of life, they would live forever. And so that was off limits. God said, "You're going to die." They're certainly going to die. Sin had entered the world. The whole gospel, the story of redemption, has begun. But they are now kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Getting back to the presence of God. Getting back to the very presence of God because of sin now. Because of sin, takes some kind of costly payment to put things right. In other words, the flaming sword represents eternal justice and the means of satisfying it. So nobody from this point on, Genesis 3:24, nobody from this point on can come back to the presence of God unless you or something or somebody goes under the sword and pays for what has happened, man's sin, man's disobedience, man's rebellion against God. So the implied, the inferred question of the ages began. Who or what can survive going under the sword so as to provide access to the continual, uninterrupted presence of God? So God's establishment of the Jewish tabernacle and later the temple was simply a partial answer to this, was simply a foreshadowing of this, was simply a future looking to the real answer. See, the temple, the tabernacle first and then the temple, was a sanctuary to deal with the sword of God's justice. You believe in that? You hearing that tonight? So in the depth of the temple, you'll remember how it goes, you've got the holy place, and then past the holy place, you've got the Holy of Holies, which one high priest would enter through the thick veil, right? He would go between the thick veil because of the danger of the Shekinah glory of God. And you'll remember they'd tie a rope around his waist, and there were bells along the fringe of his robe. That was in case he died and they could pull him out, in case he wasn't cleansed and he hadn't gone through all the procedures and precautions. And the Shekinah glory killed him dead on the spot. They could pull him out so that his flesh not rotteth in there in the Holy of Holies, right? So he would go in, the priest, once a year, the high priest on Yom Kippur. He could go into the Holy of Holies briefly to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. But he had to have the blood sacrifice. And it wasn't a permanent thing. He had to go in there yearly. The blood sacrifice represents something that went underneath the sword so that the priest could represent the people. But this exercise, every year on Yom Kippur, every year on the Day of At-One-ment or the Day of Atonement, this exercise, again, was merely symbolic, a foreshadowing of something more complete and more permanent. Who am I talking about? Oh man, the hair on the back of my neck is just standing up. I just got goosebumps all over me. Who or what am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. Now, man, we've had Palm Sunday, Lamb Selection Day. We're in the Passion Week. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and carry the sins of all humanity, and he's going to die for you and me. He's going to be buried and he's going to raise again. See, Jesus goes under the sword once and for all, church. Once and for all. When Jesus Christ went under the sword on the cross, and the sword, the penalty of sin, struck him, God's justice struck him. The sword representing God's justice killed Jesus as he bears the weight of all humanity on the cross. In the process of that, God's justice and his wrath was satisfied in the death of Christ. That's a good place to say amen, or shout hallelujah, or stomp your foot, or raise your hands and say, yippee. That's a good place to say that. The Bible talks about the death of death in the death of Christ. One of the places it refers to is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, where is thy victory? Right? Has no more victory because Jesus has died on the cross. The application is this. Jesus has the power to cleanse the temple. And in doing so, he has the power to declare that he could take the sword for the Jew and for the Gentile like me and you. Praise God, he's taken it. Amen? That leads me to my third point, and that's this. Point number one, the character of Jesus in the temple, in the triumphal entry. Number two, the power of Jesus in cleansing the temple. And thirdly, this evening, as we kind of Bible study through this, how Jesus' power reproduces his character in us. Now think about that for a moment as I get just a quick drink of water. How Jesus' power reproduces his character. All right. Well, where do you find that at, Pastor? Well, I find that in verses 12 through 14. Now, we just dealt with verses 15 through 18. We first dealt with verses 1 through 10, the first point. But the third point, we kind of backtrack a little bit. We go up to verse 12, Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And the Word of God says, beginning in verse 12 through 14, on the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. He said to it. That's what he said. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Now, Pastor, how are you going to connect the dots on that deal? Well, like this. There are two kinds of fruit that fig trees bear. As the leaves are starting to come in after winter into spring, fig trees will produce little nodules, little nodes, little nubs, if you will. And they're very good to eat. They're very good to curb your hunger, to kind of fill your appetite. So if you were traveling and you saw a fig tree after winter in spring, and you saw a fig tree in leaf, and you found no nubs on it, no evidence of nubs on it, no evidence of nodules on it, no evidence of this kind of pre-fruit on it, you would know something. You would know that the tree was diseased. You would know that the tree was dying inside, and you would certainly know that the tree would be barren for the coming season for figs. For you see, the tree looks okay. The tree looks okay from a distance, but upon closer inspection, it's not producing anything but an appearance. It is bad. It's a bad dying tree. And all Jesus does is pronounce the fact. That's all Jesus does here. He pronounced the fact. Now, this is the interesting thing to note in this passage, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Notice that the parable about the fig tree is between Jesus entering Jerusalem and taking a tour of the temple, and then the next day coming back to the temple. These two visits to the temple sandwich this thing about the fig tree. The parable of the fig tree, then, we can make the extrapolation, the inference, we can make the application. The parable of the fig tree is about the hollow religiosity Jesus finds in the temple. It's hollow. The temple is religiously busy. The temple, it appears to be alive, but in the court of the Gentiles, they're not even praying. They are not even praying. So what is Jesus? What's the Holy Spirit saying to us this evening? Saying to us this week? Jesus is saying to us that he wants more than just empty religious busyness from us. He wants genuine spirituality from us. Do you see the difference? Oh, you got to see the difference here, right? You got to see it. You got to see it. And in the midst of this shutdown, in the midst of this viral COVID-19 pandemic shutdown, commerce is basically shut down, economy is basically shut down. In the midst of this shutdown, because of the COVID pandemic, the appearance of religious busyness has been completely taken out of the equation so that genuine spirituality can be focused on more. Amen? Focused on more. Hallelujah. Focused on more. We don't have to pretend we're at the house. We can be genuinely spiritual. Praise God. Amen. Because he sees. He knows. He knows what our lives are producing, what our lives are not producing. Jesus sees that. Amen. And so my question to you this middle of the Passion Week, we've passed Palm Sunday, are you changing in character? Are you changing in character? If you're an anxious person or an angry person or a fearful person or a self-centered person or a self-hating person or a self-promoting person, are you attempting to allow the person of the Holy Spirit to change that about you? To put his character in you. That majesty in meekness. That power in weakness. Are you allowing Christ to do a work in your heart? You have the free will in that. And if you're saved, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that in you. Are you allowing those things to happen? See, it is very clear to the people who know you best that you have radically changed in the core of your being. It's clear to them if you're changing. It's clear to them if you're making progress. Or you're just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. So that kind of begs the question as we're kind of closing it out tonight. How do you know that Jesus' character is being reproduced in you? How do you know? Well, you can ask some people around you that know you the best. But let me give this to you to think about and ponder on tonight. When Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem in that triumphal entry, letting people call him a king, now they wanted a political king, but nonetheless, Jesus lets them call him a king, he's forcing everybody's hand. When Jesus Christ goes to the temple and says, "This is my house," he's forcing everybody again. These kinds of claims force extreme responses to Jesus. You either have to crown him or you have to kill him. One of the two. You either have to accept him or reject him. What you cannot do is look at the person of Christ, majesty and meekness, power and weakness, Son of Man, Son of God. You can't just look at Jesus and say, "What an interesting guy." Oh no, he's more than that. He's more than that. See, you cannot, bottom line here, you cannot relate to Jesus on the outside of your life, on the periphery of your life. You cannot relate to Jesus on the fringes of your life. Oh, no. No, friend. You got to get Jesus into the center of your life. How do you know that Jesus' character is being reproduced in you? How much of the center of your life are you allowing Jesus and the Holy Spirit to have? See, that really is the evidence. That really is the proof. How do you know? You've got to center your life. How do you know? You've got to center your life, your entire life, around Christ, around Jesus. You have to give yourself completely to Him. I mean, think about what Christ did on the cross. He gave Himself completely for you. He gave Himself completely for me. Can we do any less? I don't think so. I think if we're going to have Jesus' character reproduced in us, we've got to give ourselves over completely to Him. Easter's a good time for that to happen. Wednesday night, in the quietness of your own heart and soul, is a good time and a good place for that to happen. And when we think about giving it over, giving it all, surrendering, which is really what we're talking about, when we're talking about this surrendering to Christ, what is the typical response to this demand to surrender? What is the typical response from our flesh? What is the typical response to the demand to give it all to Christ? What is that? Well, you know what it is. You know what it is before I even say it. It's fear, isn't it? Well, I'm scared to give myself to Him like that. You know, I'm comfortable with Jesus out here on the fringes of my life, but I don't know if I want Him to have access to what's in this room or to what's in this room. I don't know if I want to give Him access to what's over here behind that. I don't know. Friend, let me tell you something. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear rob you of the joy and the peace and the incredible great life of having Jesus Christ centered in your life. See, if you go to Him as the submissive lamb, as you go to Jesus as the weak lamb in need, and this is what He will do for you. Jesus will defend you like a lion. If you go to Him like a lamb, a submissive little lamb, if you go to Him that way, surrendered, He will defend you like a lion. Oh, friend, He will defend you to your own conscience when your conscience wants to drag stuff up that you've already confessed. When the demonic wants to come after you, He will defend you like a lion. If you'll go to Jesus like a lamb, He will defend you to the world if you'll go to Him like a lamb. He will defend you forever and ever and ever and ever. Will you center yourself around Christ? Will you let Him have all of you completely, totally, holy? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to do big and great things with you? I know you're thinking about these things. I know some of you will pray about these things. And some of you will have a breakthrough. And you will take a huge step forward in your discipleship and in your spiritual growth. That's just what's going to happen. That's just how it works. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. When Jesus gets a hold of us and we get Him in the center of our lives, what an awesome thing it is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will look at our prayer request tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, again for Your Word and we thank You for the truth of it. And Lord, we thank You for the challenge we have tonight to center our lives in the very center of Christ, to allow Christ to have all of us to approach Him as a submissive lamb so that He might defend us as a mighty lion. Thank You, Lord, that You've taken care of it, that sin issue and that sin problem. Thank You, Lord, that we can come to You and confess and repent and experience forgiveness and experience acceptance, and experience great love. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for those tonight that have listened. Thank You for those that will pray this through. Thank You for those that will apply this to their hearts. Thank You for the seeds that have been planted because of tonight. Thank You for all the time that Jeremiah has put in today and this past week, getting the sound better and getting the sound headed in the right direction. Thank You for Lori. Lord, thank You for everybody that's put time. Jeremiah's brother, Lord, we're thankful for him and his efforts. We're thankful for Brother John and coming and troubleshooting the electrical system here in the building. Lord, we're just thankful for all the many hands that have had a part in making this possible. Thank you again for those that continue to give sacrificially during this difficult economic time we find ourselves in. May you bless the giver, God. May you really pour it out on them. May they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they cannot outgive you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that truth and that promise. We love you and we praise you tonight. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, well, let's try to think about some prayer requests. We're going to have it up here on the TV. All right. Very good. What do we have thus far? It says John T. Is this from John Thornhill? Mm-hmm. Linda Hudson. My granddaughter Shannon is taking her rotation on the COVID unit at Memorial Hermann in the Woodlands. Please pray for her. All right, I have another prayer request that kind of goes with that. And this is, let's see here. This is Loopy Holder's sister, I want to say. Let me get to that prayer request. Oh, there you go. Loopy Holder, 2 hours. Please pray for my sister Mary Landry Ham, who's on the front lines working at St. Luke's in the medical center. All right. If you'll go back to the other one, Mary Landry Ham. Okay. Let's see here. All right, Linda Hudson, my granddaughter Shannon. Okay, Shannon and that's okay, brother. Shannon, I want to pray by name. Shannon, and then give me that other one, the Landry Ham. Okay, Mary Landry. Why is old Pastor Steve squinting? I can't see as good as I used to, that's why. And the lights are so bright. All right, Mary Landry Ham. All right. Oh, they are behind me. Okay, thank you, brother. All right, we want to lift up that. And then Shannon, Mary Landry Ham, and then Terry Kimball. We're going to pray for Terry this coming Sunday. She's going to be here in the sanctuary. We're not going to be able to lay hands on her, but we're going to be able to put her on the camera, and we're going to lift up Terry Kimball specifically. Terry Kimball will be going with Samaritan's Purse. She will be going to New York, and she's going to be going to a field hospital that's taking care of hospice patients that are dealing with COVID-19. So kind of a difficult situation, but God's going to be in the middle of that. We're so thankful for Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham, his legacy, and then Terry Kimball, our beloved church member. Here, Vince and Terry, you know them well. She'll be going up there on Monday. We'll be praying for her specifically on Sunday morning. But right now, we're going to pray for Shannon, Mary Landry, and Terry together. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we lift up Shannon to you, Lord, and we pray for Mary, and we pray for Terry. These three medical workers, Lord, that are tied to our church, and Lord, we lift up... Oh, Lord, I'm going blank on the name. We'll come back and pray for that one, Lord, as the name comes to me. But, Lord, these three right now, we lift them up to you, and we just pray for their protection. We pray a hedge of protection around them. Lord, we pray that you keep that you be your perfect will, that you keep the virus out of them, Lord, that they will be able to receive a vaccine, Lord, as the vaccine is tested. And Lord, if they have already gone through the process of having the virus and they were asymptomatic, Lord, I just pray that you keep their bodies strengthened and healthy. And Lord, allow them to take care of their patients. And Lord, to be a witness and a testimony of your goodness and grace as they work together as a team to try to help these people that are so desperately suffering with this respiratory flu, this COVID-19, and Lord, the many people that have to go on vents and oxygen and all that. Lord, use these Christian women to do the healing work of your hand. Thank you for them. Thank you for their sacrifice. We pray for their protection. It's in your name we pray. Amen. That person I went blank on was Maddie Breyer, because Maddie Breyer is doing some medical work, and we want to pray for her as well. So let's lift up Maddie Breyer tonight. Lord, we tag team Maddie in with this group. She's studying to be a nurse, and Lord, she wants to be this physical minister, Lord, to help people with these physical ailments, to partner with these doctors. And Lord, we just pray that you protect Maddie, keep her healthy, watch over her. Lord, help her with her studies. And Lord, just help her keep looking to you and help her be a witness as she goes out there and gets those volunteer hours in. And Lord, gets those work hours in, all that time she's building up for that nursing degree. Lord, I pray you watch over, help her with that education. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, next set of prayer requests. Okay. And if you're looking at my neck, I did not shave. I'm sorry. I'll shave before Sunday, okay? Raymond. Why did I cut Raymond? Okay, Sergeant at the Harris County Sheriff's Department. Okay, I've got that. Raymond, I've got that prayer request written down. Give me the next one, brother. Okay, Barbara Alexander's daughter, that's right. Okay, Alita's brother. Healing. Got that one. All right. Okay. Give me another section down here, brother. Maddie ran into my sister-in-law, Janet. Okay. All right, Brother Marty. Janet. Husband Larry. All right, let's go to the Lord and lift up these next prayer requests. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that folks are responding, God, and they're putting their needs down in the comments on our YouTube page as we're trying to live stream together. And Lord, I just pray that you join our hearts together as people see the different comments. And Lord, some are already praying right now and bearing one another's burdens. And we're thankful, Lord, we can do that, that you are the great physician, that you are the great healer, that you are the great encourager. Lord, you're the great lover. You just pick us up when we can't go any further, God. You help us. You take our hand. Lord, you're just an awesome God. And as we come to you tonight, Lord, we lift up Alita's brother, Bill. We pray for his continued healing, God. We pray that you touch him, that you strengthen him, God, that you help him get through what he's got to get through. And Lord, we pray for this sergeant with the Harris County Sheriff's Department. This is Ronnie's cousin, Raymond. Lord, he's in critical condition with his COVID-19. You know the situation, God. You know the circumstance. We pray your healing hand would be upon him, that, God, you would see him through, that, Lord, if he has to go on that vent and he has to go on that induced coma, that you would see him through. But, Lord, we pray that it's just oxygen that he has to have. And, Lord, you would begin to touch and heal his lungs, and his lungs would not be damaged, God. You would see him through. And, Lord, you would bring him through, and he would have 100% recovery. We thank you for this officer, the sheriff's deputy. We thank you that he's willing to put his life on the line. And, God, we pray you touch him and you bring healing to him. And then, Lord, for Janet, we lift up Amadi and Diane's family member, Janet. She takes care of her husband, Larry, with Alzheimer's. God, we pray for her endurance and we pray for her strength in the midst of this pandemic. And, Lord, the anxiety that she probably goes through and thinks about maybe bringing that home and getting that in her home. Lord, we just pray a hedge of protection around Janet and Larry's place. And, Lord, we just pray you see them through and keep them healthy. And, Lord, just give Janet the strength, the endurance to do, to bear that burden of her husband, to bear that, to be that ministering wife, oh, Lord, to be that caregiver to Larry, Lord. And we just pray that those would be sweet times between them. We pray for moments of lucidity for Larry, that he can just, Lord, look his wife in the eye and she would be encouraged because he knows her. Lord, he can't know her for long periods of time because of this disease, the Alzheimer's. Lord, I just pray for glimmers of memory to give hope and strength to Janet. Give them some good days, God. Thank you for them. Thank you for loving them. Thank you for being in the midst of their struggle. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Anything else, brother? You got some more? Okay, let's pray it out. We haven't had a Wednesday night service in a while. We'll keep going. All right. Okay. Well, you out there in live stream land, you can pray for your pastor. But we will lift up Whitney Hanzik, several unsaved family members. And I know many of you out there have unsaved family members. And I know many of you out there have unspoken. So I'm just imagining tonight how many of you out there have unspoken. I can just imagine tonight your hands going up all across this town and county and from down here to up here to over there. Yeah, we've got unspoken, Pastor. So let's lift up these unsaved family members. You pray for your pastor tonight. Pray for my voice and pray for my strength and my health, and pray we have a great Sunday, Easter Sunday. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that sunrise service again. But let's lift up these unsaved family members tonight, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we lift up Whitney and Daniel to you tonight, Lord. We thank you for their membership here and, Lord, the new family, relatively new family here in our church. And, Lord, we're thankful for Whitney's vulnerability, Lord, bringing up the fact that she's got lost family members, Lord. And that echoes for so many of our members here at the church. And it represents some of their unspoken prayer requests, Lord, these lost family members. And God, we place them at your feet. And these folks listening to me, they know the unsaved members by name. And Lord, I'm just asking that they would speak that person's name to you as we just ask you, Lord, to bring these lost people that we love and care about, to bring them to a crossroad of crisis. Lord, to bring them to a spot in the midst of this pandemic where they just have to stop and think about their eternal destiny. They have to stop and think about the gospel, about the truth of it, the power of it, and Lord, the fact that you still save. Father God, I pray that you would put Christians in their path and you would put evangelistic people in their path, not to browbeat them, but to lovingly sow the seed of the gospel, that Jesus loves them more than they'll ever be able to fathom or know, that Jesus has taken care of the penalty of their sin, that they can receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they can be a part of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would change hearts. I pray that you would get attention of those that are lost and so desperately in need of salvation. And God, may you do a work. May you do a work in our lost family members, Whitney's lost family members, my lost family members, your lost family members. Lord, may you do a work. And as we think about these unspokens, God, we're so thankful that we can bring them back to you once again. It's been a few weeks, Lord, that we've been able to do this, but Lord, we lay these unspokens down at your feet. And we know you're a sovereign God. We know you are a God that can change hearts, that can bring reconciliation in broken relationships, that can draw people back to your side, that can help people and bring healing. Lord, we're thankful that you hear these unspokens, that we can carry them another week, that we can thank you for hearing us another week with them. And Lord, give us the grace, the peace, give us the strength to perhaps carry that unspoken another week. We know, God, your timetable is not our timetable, that you're sovereign and we're not. But you tell us to pray, and we want to pray without ceasing. We want to praise you and pray, God, for all that you do, and thank you for hearing us when we think about these unspokens and as we lift up these lost family members. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right, throw some more on me, brother. You got anything else? Trevor Lee, all right. 34 weeks pregnant, issues with fluid levels. Yeah, peace for her and Sean. That's right. So my niece, you see it there on the comments, she's getting ready to have a baby in the midst of this COVID pandemic. And the fluid, amniotic fluid levels going not quite right. Doctor's not real concerned yet, but the doctor could get real concerned if the levels continue to decrease. And who do you go? Who do you pick to be in the delivery room? Do you pick your spouse, your husband? Or do you pick your mama? You can't have both today. And it may get to a point where you can't have either. I mean, it's going to be old school delivery, ladies. Remember back in the day? Nobody was in there but the nurses and the doctor. You had no family in there, right? I mean, the family didn't come. Family didn't even see the baby until they put the baby in the, you know, in the baby room with the glass wall, and everybody looked in at the pretty baby. Hey, that's my baby, right? So she may be having an old school delivery, and we need to pray for that because she's young, and these young people are used to having family in there. Let's go to the Lord and lift up Lauren and Sean. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We lift up Lauren and Sean to you, and we're so thankful for Blake, Lord, this little baby girl that's coming, about to be born into the world. We're so thankful for this life, and we're thankful for the thoughts that she's thinking, Lord, and the voices that she's hearing her mommy and her daddy speak to her, and, Lord, the barking of her dogs that she's hearing, and, Lord, all that going on. We're just thankful that she's hearing, Lord, and she's perhaps even seeing some bright lights and not being able to focus, but, Lord, she's seeing that through just your creation. Father God, we're praying for a healthy baby girl. Lord, we're praying for a healthy, uneventful delivery. And Lord, we're praying that Lauren would at least get to have her husband or her mom, whoever she desires to have in the room. And Lord, we're so thankful for life and the family. And Lord, we just pray you touch that baby, touch this situation, and we're praying for a healthy, healthy baby girl. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. All right. Very good. Anything else, brother? All right. That's right. Healing and strength for Miss Patsy. All right. That's for Brother Bill. All right. Not my brother. All right. All right. Well, sometimes it's lost in translation, but I think the Lord knows Miss Alita. We're talking about Brother Bill. But you've got so many brothers and sisters. I thought, Miss Alita, you'd have Brother Bill, but that's all right. Let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord and lift up Miss Patsy tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we close out this prayer time, Lord, a fruitful prayer time. We're thankful for the prayers of your saints. We're thankful for the concert of prayer, Lord, that we've been able to have here online as we have gathered together on the live stream via YouTube and Facebook and whatever it's popping up on, Lord. We're thankful for these church members and these prayer requests, these visitors that have joined us and these prayer requests as well. And Lord, we lift up the former pastor and his wife here at the church, Brother Bobby and Miss Patsy. We pray for Miss Patsy's health. Lord, we pray you bring healing to her body. And Lord, just keep her on this path of healing so that she can have this procedure that she needs to have on her liver. Here, when this pandemic stuff kind of calms down, we pray for Brother Bobby. We pray for his strength and stamina as he's the caregiver and taken care of. And Lord, we pray for Miss Sissy and the rest of her extended family as they all kind of take a turn and help out with Bobby and Patsy, Lord, there at the house. And God, I pray we pray a hedge of protection around that situation. Pray that no COVID or viruses or other sicknesses, Lord, would enter that home. Would enter Miss Patsy's body, God, that you would just keep her from any of that. And, Lord, just keep Bobby and her healthy and Miss Sissy and her family, Lord, as they care for her. We just pray for a great testimony of healing and, Lord, just a great story of your provision. Thank you, God, for how you heal. And, Lord, we are lifting up our Brother Bill. We love him. We thank you for Miss Karen's daddy, Lord, and Brother Bill, a dear deacon emeritus here in the church. Thank you for his years of ministry, Lord, and we just pray you continue to heal him from that fall. Thank you, Lord, that he was able to receive that pacemaker, and his heart rate is up and good and better, and he feels better, and he's thinking better, and all of those different things, Lord. We just pray you help him with his balance, help him with his getting around and walking. Thank you for Miss Karen. Give her strength, Lord, and patience as she deals with her daddy, and, Lord, as they try to just do life together, stay in together, and go to HEB and get the groceries and go to the different places, Lord. Just watch over them. Give them safety and all of that. And, Lord, as I've been telling our church members and even our visitors to the congregation, those that have come before the pandemic sprang on us here. We had to close down. Lord, as I've been telling them, I've been praying a hedge of protection around them and their families. Lord, I pray that again tonight. We just pray a hedge of protection around each family that's represented, that's a part of this congregation, whether a member or a visitor. Lord, we're just thankful for them. We love them. And Lord, we want to see everybody back that first Sunday. We get to come back together. But Lord, we're thankful that we can have times like this to gather and pray and to break the bread of life together. And Lord, may we all be able to say tonight as we lay the head on the pillow, it was good to hear the word and to break the bread of life together. Just beggars showing other beggars the bread of life in the truth of God's word. Thank you, Jesus, for this Palm Sunday we just passed. Thank you for the Passion Week that we are just rocketing through. And Lord, we're looking forward to the music this Sunday. Jeremiah will be leading some music. And we're looking forward to another message from your word, God. It's your word. We're looking forward to it. Thank you for that, Lord. Give us a blessed night. Give us a safe night. Lord, may you keep us virus-free. And may you keep us Jesus-focused. And may you keep us in your word. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. We'll see y'all Sunday morning, 10:45. It'll be good. It's going to be a great Easter in spite of all of it. Thank y'all.